Hey guys.
Hey.
You awake?
Yeah.
That insulin spike kicking in and the afternoon sleepies coming in. Good stuff, right?
At least we're not under that old tent, you know, where the heat's kind of...
Yeah. At least here you'll have a little bit of a little breeze when it comes through. So, well, I figured, you know, hey, first one of the afternoon, people might be getting tired. I figured... Let's start off with some women jokes, since this is a men's session.
Got that recording button.
I know. We're men. We got nothing to hide. So, I was joking about the women jokes, by the way. My wife's going to listen to this. But no, I mean, it's one of those things where we think about the differences between men and women. And, you know, a lot of the stereotypes out there and how these things operate, the thought process is that women are weak. We're the leaders for a reason, right? I mean, hormones, am I right? They're just not tough. I mean, God made men to be the leaders, right? So there must be something inherently wrong with women, that they need to be led. Without men, they're just gonna fall apart. Well, like Mark, I happen to see my wife pop out three kids with no pain meds. And my oldest boy over there had a very large head. I mean, it was like, you know, a cantaloupe through a garden hose. And I just saw her push these kids out, hours and hours of labor and pushing, and she gets out of bed a couple hours later and is walking around. I mean, man, if that was us, we'd probably still be in bed. She took care of everything when everybody was sick. And importantly for me, she helped me to become more useful for the kingdom and working with people. Now, God told us that she was a helper suitable for the man. So that must mean she's here to help us. And sometimes what happens is that helper, there's an equal sign that means servant. She's here to do things for me. She's here to serve me. But you know who else is called a helper? God. Same word. The same word that's used of our wives as a helper for us is used of God as a helper for us. And is God our servant? Well, I guess that depends on who you ask. For some folks, you know, God's like a genie in a bottle that's there to grant your wishes. But we know that's not the case. Man, there's so many things we need our wives to do, and they aren't just relegated to domestic affairs. I mean, she helps us, your wife helps you to become who you need to be. She also helps you with what you need to do. But both of those are just as important. She's just not there to help you with what you need to do. She's also there to help you become who you need to become. And one of the concepts that we're going to try to get across today, and Mark actually brought it out earlier, just a little bit ago, differences are not weaknesses. They're necessary for us to become who we need to be. God made women exactly as they need to be as a gender, and they are perfectly designed to help us reach our potential as well as be a model for the church as they were created to be from the beginning. Their perceived weaknesses are not weaknesses at all. They are designed to provide balance in the marriage and influence upon us so that we could be more effective. And also, same works for them. They're not complete without us. We're not complete without them. They need what you bring to the table, especially if we function the way God has designed us to function. But wait, I know what you're thinking. The Bible says that they're weaker. They're weaker vessels because they're women, right? I'm glad you brought that up. Thank you for doing that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, because that's where this comes from, right? To quote one of my favorite movies in a roundabout way, guys keep using that verse. I don't think it means what they think it means. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So here's how this works out for a lot of folks, especially if you're reading the New American Standard. You know, they say, okay, women are, you know, since she's a woman, she's weaker. We're supposed to give her honor because she's this weak little thing. And we're also supposed to give her honor so that our prayers don't get hindered. You know, so there's that negative stick. You know, if you guys don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to get smacked around by God and he's not going to hear your prayers. Now, the NASB, that's what I'm reading out of, New American Standard, is really egregious with this translation. It's so bad. If you notice how, you know, how these Bibles are translated, they have different people translating different books. You know, you get to something like the Psalms. Man, NASB is great in the translation. I don't know who did 2 Peter, but this is probably the worst translation of anything that I've seen. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, I don't know where they came up with that, but that is not what the passage says. The only other one that I found that was that bad was the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, where they actually called the woman the weaker sex in the translation. Okay? So the NASB can be translated that, you know, we have to treat her as a weaker vessel since there's something innate, something inherent by nature inside the woman that she's weaker. Since she is a woman, she's the weaker vessel. So that's led to tremendous misinterpretation and misapplication throughout the years, and even some of the other versions too. Are men physically stronger? Yeah, I mean, the Olympics are a pretty good example of that, right? You know, you take one of the weaker guys that can't make it in the world of boxing, you put him into the ring with a woman and he beats her up and, you know, she's out in 46 seconds. You know, that's, men are stronger. That's just the way it is. And no matter how they want to break that down, it's always going to be that way. Now, this leads some to conclude, erroneously, that women are weaker and some even think inferior. They're emotional. They're irrational. They're hormonal. They're flighty. They're illogical. They need us so that they don't destroy themselves. Right? Well, on a side note, who existed first, the man or the woman? You can answer.
Man.
Man, right. And who was it that God said, looked at him and said, yeah, that he shouldn't be left alone?
The man.
And so he created the woman. Now, again, same's true for her. She's not here to be left alone. But men especially. Do they need us? Yes, they do. Do we need them? Yes, we do. So what I did is I went in and I created a translation, a literal translation, that has some nuances based upon the words. But before I read that one, does anybody have a King James? I was going to have Steve do it, but he took off. Anybody have a King James? Blake, can you read 1 Peter 3, 7 from the King James loudly so we can get it on the recorder here?
Yeah. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Yeah. So notice in that one, it doesn't have that indication that because she's a woman, that she's the weaker vessel necessarily. So the King James actually has a little bit of a better translation there. But let me give you the one that I wrote that it's really literal, so it's kind of choppy. So it says, "Husbands, in like manner, dwell together in wedlock according to experiential and firsthand knowledge as a weaker vessel." Pause, new thought, an expansion of thought. "Constantly assigning honor," which is perceived value or value in the eye of the beholder, "to the wife, also as joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers aren't hindered." You see, it's not since she's a woman, she's a weaker vessel. That little phrase, "since she's a woman," is connected to the clause of giving her honor. To the woman, give her honor. Now, the scripture does say she's a weak, as with a weaker vessel here, and we're going to explain what that means in a little bit. We're going to come back to that. But recognize it's not something that's innate, something in the nature of the woman that makes her somehow weaker. Not according to the context. This weaker vessel is because of the position that she's in the relationship. Not because of who she is as a person or as a creature created by God. Now, what is meant by this phrase, weaker vessel? Well, the word can mean sick, or it can mean without strength. Now, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the word that's used there. But also in 1 Corinthians 1:25, where Paul's talking to the Corinthians, says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. So it doesn't necessarily mean a literal physical weakness or a mental weakness or a spiritual weakness. Does God have any of those? No, not at all. But that word is used. Now, he's making a point there, right? But again, it's not necessarily anything to do with that. So my question is, should the context of the verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 that we just read, should the context of that verse determine what he means by weaker vessel? I think it should. Is there anything in the immediate context that tells us what this is about? Now, before we move to that, something I just want to flesh out here just a little bit. So when he says live together, that word for dwell together or live together, or in the same way, live with your wives, that word means to live together in wedlock. And then he says, according to knowledge. Now, that word for knowledge means, and I mentioned it in the translation, experiential or firsthand knowledge. Now, what does that mean? That means that my wife is different than yours. The dynamics of our relationship are different than yours. You are a unique individual. So am I. My wife is a unique individual. So is yours. They have different personalities. Everything about them is different. Now, there are some generalities between men and women that flow through, and that's where all the stereotypes come from. And some of them are accurate. Some of them are not. But the point is, you learn a lot about your wife, don't you, over the years. You know a whole lot more about her now than you did before. I mean, like, Davey, how long you been married, Davey?
15th will be 54 years.
54 years. That's awesome, man. Yeah, you clap for that. Do you know Sue better now than you did 54 years ago?
You know I do.
She's unique, isn't she?
Yes.
See, Davey and Sue's relationship is going to be different than mine and Jessica's relationship. It's going to be different than Steve and Sue's. It's going to be different than any of ours. The dynamic's just different. The principles that we build that relationship on are unchanging. They're universal. They're across the board. But that's what's beautiful about principles, is they can adapt to every situation that we find ourselves in. So back to this concept. Is it something inherent in the nature of the woman that makes her weaker? Well, yeah, depends on who you ask, right? Now, he doesn't tell the women. So let's go back up to chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Let's read there. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word as they observe. Sorry, let me need my glasses, but I don't have them. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives as they observe chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened in any fear. Then he gives that instruction to the husbands. Now, notice what Peter is saying and what Peter isn't saying here. He's not telling the wives to submit because they're inferior. He doesn't tell them to submit because they're weaker. Not at all. He's not looking at anything innate or inherent in the physiology, mental capacity, spiritual capacity, value as a human being, as something that's inferior to man, and therefore, because of that position, she needs to submit. By the way, he also tells the wives to submit. He doesn't tell the husbands to make their wives submit. Maybe we'll get to that, maybe we won't. Now, Paul in 1 Timothy 2 doesn't use an innate inferiority to discuss why women aren't allowed to teach in the church. He goes back and talks about two things specifically. He talks about their order of creation. Adam was created first. And then he talks about how the woman was deceived. And we think, see, weaker. They were deceived. What was Adam's excuse? He wasn't deceived. He listened to the voice of his wife over God. That was his issue. Again, differences does not equate to inferiority. This is where the weakness is. It's positional. She is the weaker vessel because she is in the weaker position in the relationship. Let's discuss the power dynamics of this relationship. They're different, right? Notice what he says here. Place yourself under him. Submit. He says that twice. No arguing. Win him without a word. You know, Mark brought it up. Women are more verbal. That is a fact. Here, no arguing. Win him without a word. Men and women have not changed in 6,000 years. I guarantee you, Adam didn't like being nagged, just like you don't like being nagged.
That's right.
Guarantee it. God knows this. So he tells the woman to not be naggy. The guys aren't going to respond properly. Right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to observe. And that's a guy's strong point. Observing. Paying attention. No. Not at all. Not usually. Now, I'm getting really good at paying attention because I've been married for almost 30 years. I was not good at paying attention when I first started. At all. So think about what the women are doing here. They are putting themselves into a position where they are under somebody that they're not allowed to argue with and try to help them to do what's right. They're just supposed to trust that they will be doing the right thing and the guy is going to be picking up on it. That's what God's telling them to do. And don't worry, the women are getting preached at right now about the exact same thing. Okay? How much trust and strength does it take for a woman to have in her God and her husband to do this repeatedly? We're supposed to observe their chaste, holy, and respectful and reverent behavior. They're supposed to be modest, gentle, quiet. Sarah calling Abraham Lord, respect and identifying each other's place in the relationship. And then lastly, not being terrified by any fear. So based on this context, what is meant by the weaker vessel? Think of the strength that the woman needs to put herself in this type of a relationship that is supposed to last the rest of her life. Again, I completely agree with what Mark said this morning. Why in the world do women get married? This is what they're signing up for. Complete and utter trust in you. Guys, don't ever take this for granted or abuse it in any way. God has placed them in this position, and He's placed you with the type of authority in that position to treat it and use it properly. Could you put yourself in a position like that permanently? In the most important relationship in your life? Completely under the authority of somebody else that you had to submit to them like that? Some of you are probably bristling in your seats just now thinking about it. Say, well, I'm not built that way. Some women aren't built that way either. And they're putting a lot of trust in us as their husbands to do this. They're doing this for a purpose, though, right? Remember, the purpose of this from the beginning is to give every human being the ability to understand Christ and the church. Therefore, someone has to be Christ and someone has to be the submissive church. God's decided that your job and my job in this relationship is to represent Christ, and their job is to represent the submissive church. That's what they were born for. That's what we were created for. Now, notice, it's the wife that bears and nurtures the children. Just on the side note, what's the church do? We do it with the seed, the word of God. Look up that word. It's sperma. It's a symbiotic relationship of bearing children and nurturing them in the Lord. Now, we're to live with them according to experiential knowledge. And as I mentioned, this means that each woman's going to be different. And we need to be learning. We need to be paying attention. Now, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. Now, I was looking around to try to find another analogy in Scripture where this concept is used. And 1 Corinthians 12 actually does it really, really well. So what's our response to this? What's God tell us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? That since the wife is putting herself into this weaker position, trusting us, what are we supposed to do? Well, like I mentioned, we live with them in an understanding way, according to knowledge, according to what her individual needs are. Every woman's different. We need to give them what they need. That's number one. Number two, he says, to the woman give more abundant honor. And that word has the concept. Let me find the specific word here. Go back to my translation here. Assigning honor. That word for honor means perceived value or value in the eye of the beholder. In other words, the honor you give to her cannot be externally ascribed. The honor you give to her is going to be the honor that you see in her. As was brought out earlier, what kind of value does God see in us? A lot, right? We're supposed to give her more abundant honor. And 1 Corinthians 12 does a really good job of giving us an example. So the example of 1 Corinthians 12 is the body, right? And some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, all different parts. Now, notice what he says. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, same word, are necessary. In those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The word for honor and the word for weakness is the exact same. That's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Is there any one of us that would go and say to someone who's in the church that maybe isn't the one up front, you're not important? You're not just as essential as the people that are up front and in the glory positions? No way. When we have the right value for those souls, we view them as more important than our own. It's the same concept. We lift our wives up because they have voluntarily put themselves into a weaker position that they would have never been in if they hadn't said, I do. So we lift them up and give them more abundant honor. Why? For the same reason that the body does. So that there is no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What happens when we don't lift up our wives and give them more abundant honor? Are there divisions? DJ talked about it when he was just up here. Man, you do that on a regular basis, you're rowing in different directions. That relationship will not last. And if it does, you're just basically in the position of roommates at that particular point. There's no marriage left. Question for you. We're also the bride, aren't we? Guys? Mm-hmm. I know it's not the analogy I first go to. But we're the bride, right? We're the church. Christ is our husband. Would we want Christ to treat us the same way we treat our wives? That's really one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. You know, when you think about being a parent, you think, as a dad, one of my jobs is to accurately portray who God the Father is so that when my child grows up, they don't have a problem understanding how God interacts with them. When I was growing up, When my dad was mad at me, he would scream, and then he wouldn't talk to me for a week. So I thought that's how God operated for the longest time. If I did something wrong, he was angry and wanted me to get out of his face until he calmed down. I wanted to make sure my kids didn't have that problem. God wants to work things out with us. He doesn't want us to go into timeout, go to our room, I don't want to see you. He wants us to deal with him. In the same way, as husbands, our job is to accurately reflect who we're representing. Now look, I know we all come from different places and we're all at different stages of our lives. We're all moving in the, you know, hopefully in the right direction here. I'm not saying, you know, you have this figured out now, but what I am saying is you have to have your eyes on the right picture to get to the right place of where you're trying to go. If you don't have your eyes on the right picture, you can't get to the place that you need to be. If you don't believe who God says you are, that's one of the primary mechanisms of renewing the mind. When you become a Christian, God changes everything about you. He changes your position with him, your relationship with him. He changes who you are on a fundamental level. You are exactly who God says you are right now. You'll never have that be a practical reality in your life unless you believe it right now. That's how change takes place. So guess what, guys? Every one of you. You're a godly, understanding husband. That's who you are. You need to believe it. Right now. If you're in Christ, that's who you are. Let's go to Ephesians 5 real quick. We're not going to go there right yet, but I'd just like you to get there just for a second. The last thing I want to discuss here real quick as we wrap up. The last thing that 1 Peter 3:7 says, it says, so that your prayers aren't hindered. Now again, some people think, okay, if I'm not living with my wife in an understanding way, I'm like in a soundproof room and my prayers don't leave the room, God's not listening. That's not what that verse means. It's not what that verse means. That word for hindered means cut into. In other words, they're not going to be effective. They're going to be cut into pieces. Here's what I think God's mentioning there. If we can't find it within ourselves to lift up the woman who puts herself into that kind of a position for the Lord and for us, then there is no way we're going to be able to pray effectively like we should. No way. That is the closest person in your life. That is the person who has been placed under you that you have the most care and charge for. And if we can't do our job, we're not going to be able to pray effectively like we should. And again, we also won't have the character traits that we need. Think about this. We will not have the empathy or the compassion or the gentleness to be effective. You know, a lot of the traits that the Bible talks about that Christians are supposed to have are traits that we would typically equate to the feminine side of things. The nurturing, the care, the love, the compassion, the gentleness, the patience. Where do we get those from? Well, we get them from the Spirit, but where do we see them modeled? I know for me, it was my wife. She exemplified that. I learned how to disciple people by watching her raise our kids. Because I was not equipped with those things growing up, they didn't even register to me. I didn't even know what they looked like until she became a mother. And I saw and I watched. I was the disobedient one. I was won over as I observed her chaste and respectful behavior. Sometimes we think of that disobedient one as non-Christian husbands. He's writing to women who are also married to Christian husbands. Are Christian husbands always obedient? No. Your wife can teach you so much. She can teach you how to be that nurturer that you need to be in the life of people in order to bring them into Christ and keep them there. But at the same time, she can also learn from you that sometimes you just, like Mark said, you just have to get things done. It's balance. One side to the other, if that pendulum strikes on one side or the other too far, you're not going to be as effective. When we learn how to be gentle, nurturing, compassionate in the lives of people in the church, we're going to be able to pray for them as we ought. Otherwise, our prayers are going to be full of fire and brimstone. And we're not going to know about the forgiveness, the compassion, the gentleness, the tenderheartedness that's needed on our side if we're going to be effective. Again, sometimes that compassion looks like a kick in the rear end. But not always. We have to learn the difference. We will never pray like we should, be effective with others as we should, unless we can learn to balance the intensity, focus, drive, and push that we have with the patience, gentleness, compassion, and tenderheartedness that comes from the women. They learn from us just like we learn from them. Before I was a full-time preacher back in the late 90s, and we went through a church split. And I ended up working for a bricklayer. Some of you guys know him. His name was Roy Dunn. He's gone on to be with the Lord. So I was his laborer for quite a while, and I used to mix the mud, put it up on the walls, put the block and the brick up there, and so in the summertime, you know, he might be working on a big long wall and just cranking the block out, you know, the 10-inch block, and one of my jobs was to temper the mortar. Now, if that mortar was too hard, he'd have to temper it, and he didn't like that. He wanted to just be able to roll along the wall. So my job, get up there with the water, and I had to use some intelligence because I had to figure out how long it was going to take him to get to that board, and it might be 100 degrees out or something in a basement because we're in a hole in the ground, right? Sun beating down. And so I had to figure out how much water to use, how loose that mud needed to be so it would be the right consistency when he needed it. So if the mud was too loose, he couldn't do anything. If it was too stiff, he'd have to break and do it himself. See? That's what we need to learn how to be. We need to learn how to be just the right consistency. Sometimes we can be a little hard. You know, they're learning about our strength and our toughness. They need that. But sometimes we can be a little too much sometimes, guys. We got to learn to have that balance. It doesn't take away from our masculinity at all. It adds to it, actually. We don't want to be stubborn and stiff-necked. We want to be teachable and moldable. Now, I could discuss a lot of other things. I don't have time. We could discuss how she is a woman and you can't talk to her like she's a dude. Right? Sometimes we make that mistake. We talk to her like she's a guy. You know, guys can be very direct with each other, and we're still fine with each other. Not so much with the ladies, right? We could talk about how she compartmentalizes her thoughts so that everything's connected. We compartmentalize our thoughts, but all of their thoughts are interconnected. So that she brings up something that is totally, in our mind, unrelated to what's at hand, but in her mind, it's completely connected. That could drive us a little crazy sometimes, right? You can learn. Now, they need to learn that some things need to be compartmentalized. We need to learn that some things are connected even when we don't think they're connected. We could talk about how our ability to trust goes hand in hand with her ability to respect, love, and submit to you. If your wife can trust you to not take advantage of the position that God has put her in, but to elevate her and lift her up as Christ lifts us up, she's going to love you. She's going to respect you. And you're not going to have to say anything about submitting, because she's going to want to. Again, big subject. We could talk about this for hours and hours and hours, but I'm not. Mark's going to be up next, and you know, looking forward to what he's got to say. But guys, I just want to encourage you. Our wives are in a pretty vulnerable position. God's placed them there. And we've got a great opportunity to lift them up and to give them the honor that they deserve. Thanks.